Good shape. I got two bottles of water there. Open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 5. We're just going to look through a familiar event when the Lord Jesus was walking here on earth, some of the things that he did. You know, when you study the Bible, you can pick out various subjects, and then sometimes you can just go through and be amazed at how God teaches us from just the, sometimes what we think is the ordinary, or just especially an incident in the life of Christ. There's nothing that he done that was not on purpose. There's not a word in the Bible that shouldn't be there. It all has its place, and we'll all get a blessing out of it if we'll look at it with that kind of attitude. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. It's a long portion. I'd like to read from verse 1 down to verse 20, get the whole story in, see if we can do it. It says, "They came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him up, no, not with chains." I'm going to just make a few observations as I go here. You ever notice how that still today, a lot of movies made, a lot of books written, a lot of stories told about the graveyard, the tombs, and isn't it amazing how that mankind has a fear of the graveyards and the tombs and death and all that business and make a lot of money off of it? Some of you still believe in Dracula and all that kind of stuff. All of that, you kind of let your imagination go wild. I remember some teenagers riding around here one night, and they stopped in front of the church building down here behind us. This church didn't exist here then, at the Eastside Baptist Church, and did something girls you should never do. That is, go out from church service and get in the car with a bunch of boys and ride off. Now, I don't know what kind of lies they told their parents that night, but I do remember there was one girl too many in the group. She wasn't supposed to be there. See, we were all matched up, one apiece, except she was the odd one. So we told her she couldn't go. And I'm not going to say who the driver was, but she insisted, so she crowded in anyway. And the driver, being a young, hothead, mean, he was pretty bad character, truthfully. He drove straight over to the cemetery and opened the door and pushed her out in the middle of the cemetery. I saw him do it. And he drove off, left in the middle of the cemetery. And got two or three blocks away, and everybody's conscience began to hurt him. So they talked him into turning around and going back to the cemetery to get her. And when he pulled in the front gate of the cemetery, she was running wide open. That's the truth. We gave her a ride back home, but she never did crowd in no more where she didn't belong. Something about the tombs, something about the graveyard, something about it. We still got a little bit of a feeling about it. My grandma used to could tell ghost stories that was better than any TV story, especially when you was fixing to go to bed that night in the dark back room, and she just told you about all them headless ghosts and all that stuff, because grandma believed what she was telling. She wasn't making it up. She believed it, and when she believed it, made you want to believe it. And I remember that very well. So graveyards always have a spot, but notice right here, there's something to it, because this devil-filled guy is hanging around the tombs. Some of you young people will see some things that go on if you read this story a little bit. You'll see some things still going on today that's depicted right here in the text. A lot of young people don't know what they're fooling with. They think the devil is just a joke. He's not a joke. He has a force. He has a crowd with him. He has an army with him. And they are able to do some things. And especially the further you get from God and out among the protection of God, the more dangerous territory you're in with the devil. That can come to the music you listen to. That can come to the gang you run with. It can come to all that stuff that's on the other side from God. And it's not all that hard to recognize. I see kids might as well be walking around with a great big billboard. I'm on the devil's side. And they look that way, they paint themselves that way, they do all the things, and I tell you what, you may not think he's real, but he's got you more than you think he's got you. Let's read on just a little bit. And it says here, he's in these tombs, and he's a man with an unclean spirit. Now that'll tell you something. The devil's side is unclean. You see that, don't you? If you look at I hate to see a kid that's trapped and brainwashed on the devil's side. Generally, you'll find uncleanliness involved, right? Just about every time, something gross. Then it says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and his fetters broken off in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. For you preacher boys, I was kind of thinking about outlining this portion, but I think I'm just going to talk through it a little bit. If you want to write something down and then you can develop it later, I'll give you just this. In this story, we'll see the sinner's condition. He's in the tombs. He's hurting himself. That's who the sinner is. Then you'll see the controls of society. You'll see him trying to put chains on him and fetters on him. Now, I think that was literal chains, but society today has all kind of treatments for the sinner, right. But they don't work. They don't work. They won't bind him. Now, this man had supernatural strength, and some of us have had some experience to know that that does happen with a demon-possessed man. He can be weak in body, but he'll be a strong fellow when the demon's on him. And here, the controls of society, putting the controls, putting the chains on him. The chains can be the needle, the dope, the pills. It can be the places they put them in and all of that stuff. But the truth is that the controls of society don't work. What they'll do is try to imprison you. You lose your freedom. And by the way, that's what it amounts to. You know, we just had the election, primary election yesterday. And while that's not the big one and the big one's coming, you can see something. You can see the controls of society. You know what? They want to take all your freedom away, and they want to control everything you do, everything you have. I would have never believed in my state of Florida here that we'd have seen an avowed socialist win an election. Do you understand what a socialist is? Do you understand what socialism is? Socialism is two wolves and one lamb voting on what's going to be for supper. You didn't get it, did you? Socialism is going to eat up everything you have and eat you up. That's the truth. And the Bernie Sanders type stuff across the nation, I could understand it happening a little bit in New York, but I couldn't understand it happening in Florida. For them to win the Democratic nomination to be governor against an old Democratic family. Actually, Bob Graham, I think, was a pretty good governor. He was a Democrat, but he was a pretty good governor years ago, and his daughter got beat by the socialists. Now, I think and I sure pray we can beat him in the main election. But that shows you the condition our country is in. All of a sudden, we've got this thing that's been sold to people that everything will be free. It can be given to you. No, somebody's got to pay for it. And if you don't pay for it any other way, you will pay for it in losing your freedoms. And I'll tell you something. You'll find out if you lose your freedom, there's something more valuable than dollars or free lunch. Amen. I'm talking to you, though, about the devil in this thing. And here this fellow was. Society couldn't control him. He had a problem they couldn't fix. Here you had the controls of society. But the good news is, you can jump on down into about verses 6 and 8 there. You can find out the compassion of the Savior. This guy was far gone, but he wasn't too far gone for Jesus. That's the good part, isn't it? The compassion of the Savior. You know, Jesse was singing there a while ago about the love of God. The Bible says God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the good news is you never get out of the reach of Jesus if you surrender to him. And here we see the compassion of the Savior. You're going to follow a few C's. The first one's not a C, sinner, S-I. But we see the controls of society, the word S again. Then you have the compassion of the Savior, Savior, S again. I'm just showing you a little outline here. Then the consequences of salvation. Boy, I like this part. When he got delivered, it tells us that he got in his right mind. Look at it in verse 15. See if I can find it there. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, that's the group of demons, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. That's strange, isn't it? Now notice number one, he was sitting clothed in his right mind. You know what? When he was unclothed, he wasn't in his right mind. And I say this to the girls and boys today, it does matter how you dress, it does matter what standards you have, it does matter how you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. See, folks are going to read you like the signboard I was talking about a while ago. They're going to say, well, man looks on the outward appearance. That's right, he does. God looks on the heart, but man looks on the outward appearance. That's why as a believer and a Christian, my outward appearance ought to be up to snuff too, brother. It ought to be up to the standard too. Amen. This fellow here, he was clothed in his right mind. And girls, that means if you're unclothed, you're not in your right mind. Amen. You go out here and dress like the harlots of Hollywood, you're not in your right mind. Amen. We don't have that problem here. That's why we don't have it. We speak against it. And we won't allow it. But boy, there's a pitiful mess out there in the world today. And it amazes me how someone wants to get on the TV or wherever else and wiggle and jingle and sing and look like a burlesque show instead of a Christian show. And that's reality. But I come back here. This fellow's found in the tombs. He's in bad shape. He's cutting himself. See it in verse 5? The fetters won't hold. They can't chain him. They can't control him. Society never controls a sinner. Verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you know young people that cut themselves? I've dealt with it. I've dealt with it quite a bit. And while they may not know it, the devil is behind that business. He is behind it. I've seen some of them get really scratched up pretty bad. And I've asked them, I'm thinking about one young girl in particular. I said, why do you do that? She said, I just can't help it. She said, somehow it seems to relieve the pressure a little bit. I said, what's the pressure? She couldn't explain it. She was just in, and I could explain it. She was listening to the wrong music. She was running around with the wrong crowd. That's what was going on. And she was scratching herself up something pitiful. Many of you know the story. The fellow lived in the house here Oh, I shouldn't have said that, Brother Osward. That's the same house. I forgot, slipped up. Don't want to scare the wife and kids, but there was a bad fellow in that house one time. He was a Vietnam veteran, and most of the time you'd see him around here, he was quiet, meek, and come to church some with his wife, and she was a public school teacher, come to church with the wife, and we tried to win him to the Lord. He had him down to the altar a time or two praying with him. But here's what he'd say, and we didn't understand it at that time. He'd say, I'll go down there and pray with you, but it won't do me any good. We didn't understand what he was talking about. But then one night, one of the coolest nights of the year, about 1 a.m., my phone rang, and it was the police department. And they said, Preacher, we need your help. We want you to come up here and help us. This man gone crazy in this house here behind your church and says he knows you. And so I got in the car and came up here, and you could see the house, Brother Bob. You could all the lights were on inside. All the curtains had been pulled off the window. And most of the glass in the windows had been broken with the man's hands. Broke it, used it to cut himself, blood everywhere. When I came up, there was a lady policeman, and I'm not putting her down. She was braver than the men that night. She was standing the closest to the house with a big bullhorn. And she was hollering, his name was Ron. Ron was in the house. She was hollering back and forth at him. And I come up, and she was behind a big tree out there. I jumped out of the car and started running up to the front door. And she started hollering, no, no, preacher, stop. Don't go up there. And the police car was about 50 foot down the road, and the guys was hiding behind the car with their guns. She was the closest one with the bullhorn. And I said, what's the matter? She said, oh, we don't know what he's going to do. His wife had crossed the street, and we owned the house, but it had not become the bookkeeping house, Brother Smith, where the bookkeeping in there all is now. His wife had grabbed the baby and run across the street, was standing in the front door, Sister Fowler, and the porch light was on, and looking across the street at him. He was totally naked. He was running around in the house. He'd piled the furniture up. He was trying to burn it. He was taking his hands like that glass in the windows was candy, and he was taking it, and he was cutting himself. I thought of this story when that happened. It was in my mind. He's cutting himself just like the maniac of Gadara was doing. And blood was dripping on the hardwood floor. You could see that because the lights was on in the house. So I hollered at his wife. Oh, I said, he don't have a gun, does? She said, no, there's no gun in the house. So I started on up there, and the police lady said, we can't take that chance, preacher. Don't go up there. I said, well, why didn't you call me up here? I'm not going to stand out here and freeze. I want to get something done. So I headed on up to the door, and he came to the door, blood dripping, and him talking to somebody. And I told him, I said, Ron, you're hurting yourself. Let us take you to the hospital. No, I ain't gonna do that. And he said, don't come in here, preacher. Said, if you come in here, Clarence is gonna shoot you. And I looked back at his wife. I said, is anybody in there with him? She said, just his invisible buddy. Said, he shows up every now and then, and said, there's no gun in the house, preacher. But the police didn't want to believe that. They wanted to kind of hold back. So I stood there at the door, and I finally talked him into going and putting on some underwear. Just that's all he put on. And he came back to the door, and I kept trying to talk him, let me take you to the hospital. You're going to bleed to death and that sort of thing. He had broke, it was a door with a half glass in it. I don't know if that door still got a glass in it, Bob. But he had broke that glass out. And he had the door locked. And so he said to me, he said, I can't get out. The door's locked. And I said, Ron, just unlatch the door right there. No, I can't do it. He said, you do it. Well, the glass was out, but as jagged pieces, you know, in there. And I felt like if I stuck my hand through there, he was going to grab it down on that piece of glass. So I was a little cautious about that. I kept talking to him about it. And about that time, Brother Fowler came sliding up. He'd been on a late prison service that night with a pitch. You know what I'm talking about. He come up in his car, jumped out, and run up to the door with me. Police lady's still back there, and the policeman's still back there. So we both started trying to talk Ron into come out through the door. And finally, I got him to turn around for something, and when he did, I reached in and unlocked the door. And we got him out. He come out. He said, "I'm not going to get in the police car." So Brother Fowler said, "We'll put you in my car right here, and we'll take you to the hospital." So he was weak like a dish rag. We put him in the front seat of the car. Yeah, front seat. Brother Fowler was driving. So I said to the policeman, "You follow us to the hospital." They said, "Well, this hospital here in town won't take him." Said, "You'll have to go to Winter Haven." I said, "Well, you go and follow us over there." "Yeah, we'll do that." You know how far they followed us? To the city limits. Just to the city limits. And they turned around. And here we're going on over toward Lake Alfred. Ron is just sick. He's sick. He's weak and bleeding. And we got to about Lake Alfred, and it rained about like it has here the last few days. And as we left Lake Alfred and started to turn, Ron started saying, "I'm sick. I'm sick. I got to throw up." So Brother Fowler pulled it off on the grass under a streetlight. And I got out of the back seat. It was a little four-door car. Got out of the back seat, and I was helping Ron get out of the door. Thought he was fixing to throw up. And all of a sudden, this demon devil came on him. And I want to tell you, it was a different ball game when that happened. My hands on the Bible. I had two witnesses. Brother Fowler, he's dead now, so I can't call him back right now. But there was another one that showed up. As I got out the car to help him out, that little old man become a monster. He just become so strong you wouldn't believe it. His eyes slanted like a cat's eyes. He turned in on inside of me, and I couldn't get away from him. I had no way to run. He just clawing me. He wasn't hitting me like a man with his fist, but he's clawing me like a cat. And we went down together, rolling together on that wet grass beside the road. And it seemed like it took Brother Fowler an hour and a half to get out on the wheel and get around the front of the car to help me, just rolling in the grass. And that thing was growling. And I got my hand on the Bible. I wouldn't stretch it. I don't have to stretch it a bit. Green foam came out of his mouth. I'm talking like shaving cream. Just come out like this. And I figured it was all over me. Because he was right in my face. He was growling. He was clawing. And Brother Fowler got around there. Like I say, he didn't fight like a man. He was fighting like an animal. I got his arm up behind his back. And Brother Fowler and I both got on his back. Had him face down on the grass. And this is what happened. So help me, he raised up. With two men on his back, he raised up. And I don't know why you say stupid things sometimes, but I said to Brother Fowler, and all this was happening in a few seconds. And I said to Brother Fowler, "Bernie, when I count to two, we jump off of him together. They didn't cover this in my ordination." I don't know why I said something stupid like that, but I did. And we both jumped up off of him. And I figured he was going to really turn and come after me. And I was preparing to hit him in brotherly love as hard as I possibly could. But he didn't come. He started doing his own thing. He flipped over on his back. His hands went out like big claws, and they started tearing up the grass like this, tearing up the grass. And his toes, all he had on was a pair of little old white boxer shorts. He had no other clothes on. His toes looked like fingers digging in the grass. And he's like almost like he's doing a backstroke, tearing up the grass. And we're just kind of standing there in shock. Green stuff on his mouth, and then I heard a voice behind me, and the voice said this, "I ain't never seen nothing like that." I turned around, it was a newspaper man. He'd been he'd seen us there, and he'd come up behind us, and I said to him, I said, no cell phones, kids. I said to him, go across the street to a payphone and call the Winter Haven police. Tell them they got to come out here and help us. We was in Lake Alfred, or edge of it. He came back and said, the police said that's Haines City's problem, not theirs. That's literally what they said. But Ron was tearing up the grass, and then all of a sudden, so help me God, he went limp, just like his old self. His eyes looked normal. The green stuff, I have no idea where it went. It disappeared. And what I thought was on me, I didn't see how it could help but be on me, wasn't there. No stain, no nothing. It wasn't there. We got him up, just so weak he's about to fall over. Got him in the front seat of the car and drove on into the Winter Haven Hospital. When we got there, both sets of policemen showed up. A little late, quite late. We pulled right up to the emergency room, got him out, got him in a wheelchair-like thing, and rolled him back into the emergency room. And Brother Fowler knew him better than me, because Brother Fowler was living in the bookkeeping house at that time, and right across the street was where Ron was living. And we roll him in behind, back into the emergency room there, and he's just sick and just kind of whining and blood everywhere. And there's a little smarty mouth nurse. Most of the time, they're so great and kind, and they appreciate it. I've had them even call me to come over and help them in the emergency room after some bad wrecks and stuff. But she said, now, y'all get out of here. You don't have no right in here. I said to her, you mean we're through? Our responsibility is over? He's all yours now? I said, that's what we've been looking for, is somebody to take him. Yeah, we got him now. So I walked back out, and Brother Fowler and I were standing at the desk with a policeman trying to give some information like you have to do. And all of a sudden, that same little nurse come charging out of that place screaming. She was running out. Of course, we all ran in. She was the one, though, coming out hollering for help. They had put him on the stretcher, on the bed, and they'd put a strap across his waist. And there was a big old orderly. I'm talking about, he could have played linebacker for football team. He was there, and as we rushed back in, all the hollering and carrying on, you hear screaming and going on, that beast had come back on him. That demon had come back on him. He had set up, because the strap was about around his belt, he had set up and he grabbed that big orderly behind the head, and he was framing his head into the bed. I mean, just big man, but he was beating him up. And everybody trying to grab and hold on to him, and finally a nurse put a shot in his arm. Now you say, I saw that scene in the Chick Track. No, it's before we ever saw it in the Chick Track. And I don't think it was the same story, but it was similar. Why is it similar? Because the devil is similar in a whole bunch of stuff that he does. Finish off the story, and I didn't intend to tell the whole thing, but I wanted to hear it again. And so the next day, I went over there to check on him. When I left, they'd knocked him out with a big shot. They had him up on the fifth floor. The fifth floor, some of you older folks remember that, used to be the psychiatric floor. Anybody remember that? Fifth floor? If you went on the fifth floor, something was special wrong with you. Anyway, I went over and found him on the fifth floor, and they let me in as a pastor. Brought him out into a room. He sat there talking just as calm as possible, kind of weak but calm, and scarred up, scratched up, and especially cut his lower parts really bad. A lot of blood down there. I sat there and talked with him. He said, what all happened? And I told him. And he didn't act like he remembered any of it. We just sat there and talked a little bit. And I thought, well, he's going to be all right. So when I got up to leave, I think I had prayer with him, but he didn't care. But I got up to leave, and then here's what he said to me as I started out the door. He said, what did they do with Clarence? Wow, I knew he was still, that was his invisible buddy. Now, I talked to his wife about Clarence. She said he brought Clarence back from Vietnam with him. Said he got into all the dope and stuff over there, and said on occasion, he'll start talking to Clarence, and then this evil thing will come on him. She asked me, she said, did he foam at the mouth for you? I said, he sure did. She said, did his eyes slant for you? I said, they sure did. She said, I have seen him in the middle of a floor when that thing would come on him, stand him up stiff as a board on his head, standing straight up with his feet in the up in the air and balanced perfectly on the floor. She says, I've seen him do all these crazy things. She legally left him. I don't know what happened after that, all of that. But I'm saying, when I read this story, it's a very real thing to me. I had that experience. And many of you have had similar type things. I want to say this to you, especially I want to say this to you young ministerial men. Don't ever go looking for the devil. Don't ever think you've got power and control. You may not have any. There's a story in the Bible where the seven sons of Sceva went to cast some demons out. Remember the story? Now, the word demon's not in your King James Bible. It's devils in the King James Bible. And that's rightfully so. Diabolus is the word, and it can be translated demon or devil. The reason it's translated devil in the King James instead of demon is because when King James authorized the translation of the King James Bible, there was a cult in England, and it still exists today. There's a building up there in Chicago right now. There's a cult up there that is actually worships the demons. And King James was a good Bible student himself, and he didn't want the word demon to give them any credit whatsoever. Diabolus, devils. There is one big devil, but he's got a lot of devils under him. And it's okay to call them demons, but the truth of the matter is that's what they are. They're unclean spirits. They're working with the devil, and they do have power. And when a man or boy, girl opens the door to them, he opened the door in Vietnam, Ron did. And the last I saw him, he'd never gotten rid of those things. He, when that thing wanted to come on him, it could come on him. And that's an awful, awful thing. That's what this guy was. The controls of society couldn't help him. The only thing that helped him was the compassion of the Savior. Boy, praise God for that. If you look through verses 6 through 8 in this fifth chapter of Mark, I didn't read the whole story because of time, but you find here that the Lord did something for him. And it says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, thou Son of the Most High God? Let me say this. The devil knows who God is. He knows who Jesus is. See, these demons don't deny Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible do you find them ever denying Jesus. It's only fools today that think they're atheists or something else denying the Lord and God. The demons don't do that. Have you ever thought about this? It's impossible to lie to God. He knows everything. And the demons don't try to lie to him. The Bible says they believe and tremble. So the truth is here that this man, this demon in this man, this devil in this man, confessed who Jesus was. My experience, and any preacher will tell you, you'll never have a problem with the devil denying God. He won't do that. It's only men that think they're so smart that try to do that sort of thing. And here we find that he confessed, openly confessed who Jesus was. And he worshiped. You say the devil worshiped God? Oh, yes. But it's too late for him to. But he will try that. And it's an amazing bunch of truths in this little old story right here that runs parallel to everything we know. For instance, in verse 9, and I'm just skipping around, in verse 9, his name was Legion. How many of you remember, and I got to quit here in about 2 minutes, how many of you remember the night we showed the film of the demons, devils being cast out of the girl? Several hands was here. Several of you were here. Do you remember what they told Dr. Hudson when they spoke? And he said, "What's your name?" And by the way, that's a legitimate thing. If you ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and through the shed blood, they'll have to give you a name when you ask. And what did they say? They said, "We're Legion. Our name is Legion," right out of the Bible. "For we are many." We're more than one. Awful, awful thing. I've had several folks, when I mentioned that story, say, "Let us see that video." I don't own the video. I didn't have it. Dr. Hudson would not let it just go out. We were very fortunate that his son, Brother Jack Hudson's son, came and showed us the video, showed it in the college chapel, showed it here in the church service. Raise your hand again if you were here that night. Hold it up a minute. That's several of you. Several of you. Y'all remember what I did? I don't know that I did it on purpose, but I think maybe I did. I announced on Sunday that we were going to show it on Wednesday night, and I said, "Don't tell anybody. And that's what Brother Hudson wanted. He didn't want to make a big affair out of it. He wanted us to see it for the truth of it, but he wasn't trying to make a big show. So I said, "Don't tell anybody." What do y'all think happened? We filled this building on Wednesday night. And I'm going to tell you what, it was more than most folks bargained to ever see. The devil's real. The struggle in this old world today is heating up because the forces are coming against each other like never before. And so whether it be politics and an election, or whether it be the crime you read about and the bad stuff hey, the devil is well, and he is fighting hard, and he's doing a lot of damage. And what I want to do here in our church, in our ministry, in our day school, in our college, is forewarn and try my best to keep some of these stupid little kids from getting out here and getting hooked on the wrong side, on the devil's side. And it's very real. It's very real. A lot of them walking around with a billboard saying, "Whose side am I on?" We see whose side you're on. I'm going to finish one other part of this story, and I got 1 minute to do it. Just one. The night we showed the video, there's a big crowd, and I'm sure 99% of them was professing Christians. We showed the film, and I gave a little bit of gospel after it and gave an invitation. It was an eerie quietness. Everybody remember how quiet it was? It was just quiet in here. And then all of a sudden, from the back, and I didn't see her until she was already partway down the aisle, came a girl with a pantsuit on, a black pantsuit on. She had black hair. She had black fingernails. She had black toenails. She had nothing on but sandals. And she come quietly walking down the aisle. She looked for a split second. My wife was here on the front with me. It looked for a split second like she had walked out of the film, like she was the girl in the film. Really, she looked that way. The girl in the film, when those demons would come on her, and she'd go in a trance, one time she brought her arm up and bit a plug, bloody plug, out of her arm. Didn't even know she'd done it. The devil's made her do it. Here comes this girl down the aisle, the only one, the only person that walked the aisle on Wednesday night. And somebody went to the altar, and if anybody has any more information to give me on this, I'd like to hear it. She went to the altar and prayed with somebody. Sat back down here on the front row. I do not know whether it was my wife or one of the ladies or who went and prayed with her. But in the crowd and in the mix-up, in a little while, she was gone. And I have never, ever heard from her or seen her again. There's a mystery that we can't seem to trace and find out. I don't know. Was she just a young girl visitor that come in that was into that stuff and got saved? I hope that's the case. I don't know. She had black fingernail polish on. She had black toenail polish. And by the way, you say you're meddling now. I like to do that. Well, I'm sorry you're stupid. That's all there is to it. You are. You're going to the devil's side when you paint yourself up like that. Help yourself. You say, well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, then get the stuff off. I got some paint remover in my garage if you'll come see me. The truth is, make up your mind if you belong to Jesus or to Satan. Right? All right. Choir practice. God bless you. You're dismissed.